The Word was made flesh. Today, we continue in our sermon series on prayer based on Lavinia Burns' book, Original Prayer, thinking about prayer and what helps us to pray and connect with God. And today we're thinking about art and religion. I have to say that had I realised that this chapter was about art and religion when I was sorting out the rota for preaching, I might have avoided being put down for this one. Because most of my artistic skills are kind of still stuck at that primary school level of ability. I've not really developed them very much since, and it's not as though I had much of a flair for them even at the time. I feel as though I'm quite late to the party, really, in terms of appreciating art. I've not been one to spend great hours in art galleries. A quick wander around has usually been enough for me, and usually one of the highlights is coffee in the coffee shop with a nice piece of tiffin or something. That shows you the level of my sophistication, doesn't it? In terms of religious art, I was brought up in as a low church Methodist. So very plain architecture. Perhaps that's why I really love the oak panelling and the carvings at St. Augustine's and the simplicity of that. I tend to be drawn to that more than perhaps the ornate or more elaborate church architecture you might find in higher churches. And I guess with my Protestant upbringing, it's probably also the reason why I've not really explored religious icons and using religious art in prayer. So things like statues and icons and all of that. So I have to say, I don't feel terribly well qualified to be speaking on this subject today. But fortunately, Lavinia Burn has come to my rescue. And so I'm going to quote from her. Lavinia Burn says this: "Beyond words, even at their most sacred, beyond music even, there is a world waiting to be explored when we open our imaginations to art. It is not by chance that the calling of an artist is described as a vocation, for their task is to engage with the activity of God, the first artist and original creator of all that is. What God began, they continue." The place of religious art has at sometimes been controversial. Christianity has been mostly comfortable with the idea that God can be represented, whereas Judaism and Islam, for them, the opposite is true. God cannot and indeed must not be depicted. So why is this? Well, we've just read the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, it states that we're not to make any images or try to depict God, because nothing is to be depicted that might be worshipped in place of God. It's a warning against idolatry. So why is it then, as Christians, we are mostly comfortable with depicting God, whereas Jews and Muslims are not? At the heart of Christian belief is the belief that Jesus is the Word become flesh. In other words, that God chose to be depicted in human form. So that not only are all humans made in the divine image and likeness, but in the person of Jesus in particular, God actually appeared among us. It follows, therefore, that material things can become a real presence, conveying God to us. And of course, we do this in communion services with the bread and the wine. There are many works of art that represent images of Bible stories, paintings and carvings, frescoes, stained glass windows, mosaics. And the creating of these pieces of art and the enjoying of these pieces of art can in itself be a spiritual activity, a form of prayer and connection. These things can feed our spiritual life and can help us to pray. Such thoughts have at times been contentious, though. Theologians have sometimes questioned the value of making things that could not possibly share the same matter with what they sought to represent. And of course, at times, this has led to works of art being destroyed. A point in our own history where this happened, particularly, was at the time of the Reformation. With the triumph of the word over the picture, the Bible became a text to be read, rather than an imagined world to be touched and tasted, smelt and enjoyed. by focusing attention on the importance of interpretation and understanding rather than on pictures and stories, the Protestant churches have stifled the visual arts. The more extreme forms of Protestantism condemned images and art and even colour in the name of plainness and simplicity. Hence the frescoes on church walls were often painted over with cool white limestone paint. Stained glass windows were removed, and statues of saints were defaced, beheaded, or completely destroyed. A huge amount of church architecture was vandalised in the name of submission to the word, and artists and craftsmen were disempowered. Instead, the printing presses began to roll and produce Bibles for the masses, and art was no longer seen as a friend to the gospel, but rather an enemy. Of course, this is stuff of baby and bathwater. The earliest artists knew instinctively that there is a direct route from the eye to the human heart, from a work of art to the human soul. That is why art helps us to pray, and why church buildings were decorated. So artists from the unseen and unknown world of the human imagination conjure up images that feed the life of the spirit simply by being there. Material things become a means of grace. This is because as human beings we respond to beauty and are stirred by it. We become more than ourselves in the presence of great art because it exposes us to the transcendent. And so the experience of beauty becomes a spiritual experience, and we experience ourselves as spiritual beings. It seems that in the Protestant tradition we are seeing something of a rediscovery of the value of art. And once again, the value of icons is helping with contemplation and prayer, and that is starting to be recognised and rediscovered. And of course, we in the technological world have become familiar with the use of icons in our modern technology, the digital icons that are on our computer screens. And these actually can illustrate well for us how religious icons are meant to work. They're intended to help us to pray. So the icons on our computer screens are small thumbnail pictures which symbolise and point to something else of far greater importance. They open up the worlds that we're wanting to find by clicking on them. So if we double click on the blue letter W, the whole world of Microsoft Word opens up. Although if you're using my computer, frustratingly rather slowly, it has to be said. In the same way, this is what religious icons were intended to do, to open up hidden worlds to us. Icon painters pray, therefore, before they start work. They dedicate their skill and their task to God because they know that they are not seeking personal glory. Rather, they are trying to open up spiritual meaning for others. So, to take Rubloff's classic icon of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Trinity, as we contemplate this painting, it opens up to us the spiritual truth of our union with God, the Trinity, and invites us to participate more fully in the loving intimacy shared by the persons of the Trinity. None of these images claims to be an exact likeness. That would be to miss the point. Its purpose is to help us to pray. So I suppose the question then is, how do we pray with an icon? Well, we haven't got the space and the time to try and do justice to that now, but what I will do is post on the Facebook page after this some of the suggestions that Lavinia Byrne makes in her book, which might be a way of getting us started if we're not used to praying with icons. And that's it for now. Thank you.